tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
While shepherds kept their watching over silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light.
Go, now I'm unmuted. So that means I had it unmuted the whole time I was sitting over there. Thank goodness I was a Christian the whole time. Oh my gosh. Thank you guys for being here. Welcome, Jeremy. I'm super hot right now. I can hear it vibrating the walls. Welcome, everybody. It has been several days this morning. Only. As Pastor Gabe said, we're getting ready for the Christmas food pantry. And in the last few days, we've had two weddings and a rehearsal. And during each time, we have to take down all this and put it away and then put it up afterwards. Got a rehearsal this afternoon for a wedding. Got a wedding tomorrow. We had somebody absolutely bless us and bring us a Christmas tree at our house. And so you know who you are. Thank you so much for that. It really blessed us. Otherwise, we still would not have a Christmas tree. But now we have one. And in the middle of running in here with my hair on fire, as worship is already going, and I have done zero prep for the message this morning, like just calming my heart and everything, I sit down in there and I'm starting to go over my notes, and I hear the worship team just singing and playing for the Lord, and the joy of that, did it not just bring your heart to a good place? It did mine. And so thank you, worship team, for taking that just storm that this morning has been and just bringing peace and calm to my heart, at least. So I want to get into today's message. Welcome, everybody out there. I'm glad that you guys are here. I see some new faces. I see some almost new and some familiar faces. And I'm so glad that you guys are all here. We have a real blessing. And since I missed the beginning of worship, Pastor Tom, did you talk about the new microphones at all? Okay. You may have noticed how much better our voices sound and how much better the music sounds. And you may not have noticed it, but I want to tell you that Jeremy and the worship team and the guys that have to deal with that all the time noticed. And that is all due to the fact that we got a wonderful, a couple months ago actually, took us a while to get it going. Somebody gave us a wonderful gift that we used a part of it to buy a new microphone system. So the microphones are all new, including mine and the pack and everything, which is why I don't know how it works yet. But it was an incredible blessing, and you know who you are. I know you're watching us online, and thank you, and the Lord bless you for your generous gift that allowed us to do that. All right, so I think I've hit all the things, and let me get into the message. This is week three of our Advent series, and it's week four of Advent. It's hard to remember that stuff, so we're talking about traditions. This series has been about traditions. Everybody's got their own favorite traditions, right? And so for this series, we're just kind of getting away from the like really in-depth biblical teaching that we do, and we're just going to have some fun with just traditions and the things that we love to do around Christmas. And one of the reasons that we love Christmas is those traditions. And we have to draw a line. And I say we, but I mean me, have to draw a line between what is tradition and what is fun, and what am I killing myself to try and make happen just because I'm the only one that thinks it's important. There may be one or two of you out there who have to struggle with that, but I know I do. Sometimes we just have to set things aside and just focus on what really matters, and that's celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Absolutely. That's what matters. And if what we're doing to celebrate the tradition around the holidays does not exalt him, does not bring peace and calm to our hearts, does not bring peace and calm to the people around us, if we're not spreading that joy of the season and the peace that comes with it, then we're probably doing it wrong. And we need to maybe take a step back and take some things off of our to-do lists and just just honor him. Because what they should do in order to honor Jesus, they should strengthen family values. They should strengthen family ties. They should bring the joy of the season. Again, not only to us, but to those people around us, because we have a unique opportunity around this time of year to share Jesus with those who we come in contact with everywhere we go. Easter is probably a close second, but I think at Christmas time, nowhere is it more evident, all the things of the Lord. You go to the mall and there's angels hanging from the ceiling and joy to the world playing everywhere. And that music and those things that we see just bring us into a common place of being able to celebrate the Lord. And hearts get a little softened this time of year. And it gives us that opportunity to witness for Jesus everywhere that we go. Ultimately, again, they should draw us closer to Christ, closer to each other, and bring him glory. And that's what we need to focus on. Through all the things that we do, we can argue about Elf on the Shelf and Christmas trees and where they come from and should we do all these things. But if it's bringing you peace, it's bringing you joy, and it's bringing you closer to the Lord, that's what it's about. And if it's not, think about it. Just think about it. Gathering with family and friends to celebrate the birth of our Savior is something that I look forward to every year. I know that I think I look forward to it a lot, but I don't even touch Pastor Tom. He probably starts late June, maybe July, thinking about Christmas, and it just brings him such joy, and it brings me joy to watch how much joy he gets from that. But those in the midst of how busy we are, those Christmas traditions just bind us together, don't they? They just kind of draw us together and bind us together wherever they are. So Advent is one of those things. I have the new Advent candle that I bought, the electronic Advent candle, flame safe for children, is out there on that middle table. And I apologize, I didn't get time to light the appropriate candles because I came rushing in at the last minute. But Advent is just a time to prepare your heart and pray. And if you really take it seriously, to fast and to await the arrival of the Messiah, our King, Christ the King, the light of the world, the Son of God, coming for us. That's what we celebrate here. So when we talk about Advent, if you remember, quick recap, the first candle symbolizes hope. It's a purple candle, and it symbolizes hope. And it's called the prophet's candle, because Isaiah, in Isaiah 9, verse 6, prophesies about a coming Messiah. And so that's the first candle. The second one is, it represents love, and it's called the Bethlehem candle. And it's because the prophet Micah, he prophesied about the fact that the Savior would actually come from Bethlehem, which is no place that anybody would have prophesied about at the time if it wasn't for the Lord revealing that to him. The third one symbolizes joy. It's called the shepherd's candle. It's also purple. That one is actually pink. And it's pink, and it's set aside, and it's the joy candle because that represents the break, the traditional, if you're following along, the break in your fast for Advent. So nothing brings me joy more than breaking a fast that I've been on. So that one is slightly different color to symbolize like you've reached that point. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we light the peace candle. It's also called the angel's candle. And if you remember how the angels announced that Jesus would bring peace and joy to the whole world. And here's the image that I always think of. Now, I don't know that it looked just like that, but if you read the biblical account, it is a lot like that. I don't know how else it could look. Shepherds in the middle of nowhere, they're way outside of town, and suddenly a heavenly host appears, and they're singing joy and peace, and it's just such an incredible scene. I think about that all the time. It's from Luke 2, 11 to 14. They're saying, this one angel that's right in the middle, angel is saying, "For today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And then suddenly, that's when all the multitude appear. Suddenly there appeared the angels with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly army of angels praising God and saying, Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." just imagining that scene just gives me goosebumps. It's we've read it and we've heard it so many times over our lives probably that eventually the impact of what that moment felt like and what it looked like kind of diminishes a little bit. But I want you to just think about how powerful that would have been to those shepherds who are not used to being the bearers of any kinds of good news. They're not used to being anything special at all. And these angels appear to them. Why us? Why now? It had to just be incredible. So that candle, the peace candle, the angel's candle, is also purple. That just represents just the abundant love of Christ the Messiah. And so that one we would light today. Now there's an optional fifth candle in some of them that is the Jesus candle. It's light and purity. It's called the Christ candle. And that one we light on Christmas Day. And if you join us for our Christmas Eve services, we'll probably go ahead and light it then. I'll probably get some grace to go ahead and light it then. But let's get into what we're going to talk about today. Last week we looked at Christmas trees and their origin, whether it was problematic for a Christian to have a Christmas tree or not. And ultimately we determined that yes, it does have somewhat pagan origins if you really go back. But it was very quickly co-opted by Christians, specifically Martin Luther, who started putting lights, real candles, we wouldn't do that today, please don't, on the Christmas tree. And it became a symbol of light and a symbol of Christ and the stars in the sky. And that's how Martin Luther saw it. And that's how I want to see it. That's how I look at it. So this week, and then we also looked at Santa Claus himself. And again, another one that some people think is somewhat problematic. We got the Santa hat, and I love the shirt. It's very authentic. I'm very sure that Bishop Nicholas would have very much had a hat just like that. Perfect. But we looked at the tradition of that and where it came from. Saint Nicholas, a man who later became bishop, but whose parents died when he was very young and left him a large sum of money. And out of his generosity, he wanted to go around and anonymously as possible, just give bags of money to people. And then that changed into starting to do it in the middle of the night. And at times he literally would throw bags of money down somebody's chimney, hopefully after making sure there's no smoke coming through it. But he would do that. And so that tradition originates with him, Saint Nicholas. The names Santa Claus and Kris Kringle all are just adaptations in different languages of that name. So very much something that I feel at peace about, and I love that imagery. So this week, we're going to come down, we're going to look at two more traditions. We're going to look at gathering together with family, gathering together at church, gathering together with friends, and singing Christmas carols. Singing Christmas hymns. We're going to look at that. So when I ask you about, let's talk about Christmas music first. When I talk to you about Christmas music, excuse me, what comes to mind immediately? Carols. Okay. Different. Okay. A little general murmur all over the place. But how about in the mall? How about every mall that you go to, every place that you go to, constantly has Christmas music in the background. Now, you could be cynical and say, hey, they want you to be in the Christmas mood, which equates to generosity, which equates to buying more things, which is what all the commercialism is about. It could be, but not to me. Singing in church together, carolers coming around, Christmas movies with the songs in them and all the music that goes with that. I love that. That's what comes to my mind. And I hope it's something like that to you. We're going to look right now, though, at the tradition of singing Christmas songs together, both in the form of carols and then hymns. Specifically, I want to talk about using hymnals, which is something that we've recently started doing. If you're new here, we haven't done hymnals before. About a month ago, I think we started doing it. And I love the tradition that that hymnals bring to that. So we're going to continue using them way beyond the Christmas season. Paul, the Apostle Paul, actually considered singing together to be evidence of the Holy Spirit working in you. The Apostle Paul actually said that, Ephesians 5:19. He said, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. He considered it very, very important. The earliest biblical record of a song of praise being sung, praise and deliverance being sung corporately, this is the first record that I can find in Scripture. Anybody know what that is? It's from Exodus. Exodus 15, actually, it's called the Song of Moses in Israel. You can look at Exodus 15, and that's the text of what they were singing. It was around 1400 BC, give or take, when that was written and when they were doing it. So I want you, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Exodus 15, and we're going to sing this together. I'll start us out. Exodus 15, 1. We'll start putting it up. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Verses 2 through 5. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has thrown into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The waters cover them, and they went down into the depths like a stone. And 16 more verses of just fun, bubbly, effusive praise for the God of Israel. We're not going to read that, because each verse is more graphic and frightening than the next. John's disappointed because he had his Bible open to Exodus, and he's like, let's do this, right? Of course. So that's the first place in Scripture where it's written down that they all sang corporately together, and they had good reason to praise the God of Israel after all the things that they had seen. Can you imagine? Again, I like to put myself in the place where I'm witnessing the sea part and lead a path for them to escape, to deliver them from the army that's chasing them, only to close up and swallow the sea behind them. Can you imagine having just witnessed that? And there could be no other explanation that the Lord was delivering you from your adversaries. And what just, how happy and how praiseful you would be in your heart, that the song would just bubble up and they would all sing it together. And then, of course, we know that just a couple months later, they've forgotten all of that and they start grumbling because they're in the desert. But that's another thing. David wrote so many songs to the Lord, and they're called psalms, and David wrote those. Early Christians actually sang the psalms together. Before there were hymnals, before there was anything printed or written down, they sang the psalms together. And it wasn't until about 250 AD that they really started to write down Christian hymns. And very specific ones, and then that they started to become sung corporately, usually credited to the Jerusalem church, the early Jerusalem church, with the first ones to start doing that. Now, the very first one that is found anyway was found in 250 AD in a little tiny papyrus fragment that had enough of the lyrics on it where they could put things together and figure out what it is. Anybody know what it's called?
Yeah, I can't pronounce it.
I give you credit because it's called, I'm going to try, it's called the Oxyrhynchus. Lots of X's and R's and letters that don't make sense in our language. But it's a Greek text, it's in Greek, and it literally praises the Trinity. And it specifically mentions and praises the Trinity. That's 250 AD. That's very early for mentions of the Trinity. It wasn't until many of the various councils that they came together, Nicaea and things like this, where they were actually discussing, like, what is a Trinity like? And let's have a common understanding of what that really is. But here in 250 AD, this music was already praising the Trinity. Now, I found a very short video, and I just want to play it for you. I think it's a minute and a half or something. And it's this song, and it's the original tune that it was sang to. So go ahead and play that if you could, guys.
Mm-hmm.
보다 먼 어디요 바다이
Spoiler alert, Pastor Tom and the worship team are working on that. They're going to do that for Christmas Eve, I believe. He didn't know that until just now, but yeah, I want that in the rotation. That's the very first recorded hymn that's actually where they found the words and the music together, and so that they know how it goes. It's amazing. Now, the first modern hymnal, much like the one that you have right there, was actually printed in Czechoslovakia, of all places, back in the 1500s. In 1564, the Amish actually produced their own hymnal, and it was called the Ausbund, and it's considered the oldest Protestant hymnal still in constant, continuous use today. They still use that, like unchanged from what it was back then. Some Catholic hymnals date back to the 3rd century. They are mostly in Greek and Latin and going to be very difficult for the masses to sing along with them. But that kind of brings up the point. Hymnals, the use of hymnals and just holding one in your hand brings us back to a shared commonality with churches all over the world. I remember as a little kid, I had no idea why I was there. All I knew was my shoes were too tight and they hurt, but I had a hymnal in my hand. And with that, I could follow along the songs and I could actually sing what was being sung. And I started to get an understanding of who Christ was and who the Lord was well before anybody taught me anything, just being able to follow along in those. And in a world of screens that we look at, hymnals give us something tangible to hang on to. And I, for the longest time, I resisted even having lyrics up on the screen. And every now and then I'll say like, hey, when we do the songs out of the hymnals, don't put them on the screen. That's intentional to force us, nicely, out of the goodness of my heart, I want to force you to open your hymnal and partake in that, because there's just something special about that. The songs we sing are anchors in a time of TikTok and rapid fire images, and just everything has to be more and more spectacular to get our attention. Hymnals just calm our heart, and they just take all the world and all the noise and they just boil them down to that page that you're looking at. And it just lets your heart pour out as unfiltered as you can. I really want to urge you, when we do those songs out of the hymnals, I'll buy more if I need to, gladly. I urge you to participate, because they give us a sense of calm, a sense of security when we go through and do this, in addition to teaching us biblical truths that have been the same for thousands of years. It's not your truth, it's not their truth or my truth, it's the truth, and there's a huge distinction there. So, like the Psalms, they also help us experience this wide range of opportunities to praise the Lord. If you listen to Christian music on the radio, which is wonderful, and there's so many fantastic songs, but most of them are just praise. I'm happy, let's just praise, let's all be happy together. Many times, though, as you know in the Psalms, some of them are psalms of lament. Some of the hymns that you'll find in a lot of hymnals are songs that aren't necessarily warm and happy. They're praising God in the storm, and they give us this anchor. Times of reaping, times of sowing, times of need, times of plenty, times of sadness, times of happiness. all of those times, and you're going to find psalms that incorporate all of those things. So it takes our heart through the full range of reasons to be thankful to our Lord. So I love it for that. At Christmas time specifically, singing hymns together bring us full circle to those brand new believers who have never done it before, maybe never sung a Christmas carol or Christmas hymn before, and then the very seasoned Christians who've been doing it all their lives for as long as they can remember. And it brings us all together in a place where we're all worshiping and singing and praising God together. St. Augustine actually has this quote where he said, "He who sings prays twice." I love that. He who sings prays twice. Who couldn't use more prayer? So sing with us next time we do. I was looking at a couple of the popular Christmas carols that we do, the Christmas hymns that we do. There's O Come All Ye Faithful. Most of us know that one. That was actually composed by monks back in the 1100s, back in the Middle Ages, like way back then. And then O Come Emmanuel goes back to almost the same time. That goes back to the early 12th century. But all of these hymns, most of them, are so old, and they've stood the test of time because they are amazing. And when you talk about the difference between a hymn and a carol, a Christmas hymn is just called a carol. They're the same things. Who here has gone caroling house to house? Who's ever done it? Okay. Was that an awesome experience? Who has ever had carolers come to your house? Okay. Not as many. But how did it make you feel? For those of you who had carolers come to your house, how did it make you feel when they just suddenly showed up and they're singing those songs? Probably on guard for a minute, like, what is happening right now? Because it's not typical anymore. But it probably warmed your heart. Joyful. It made you feel joyful. No matter what you were in the middle of, all of a sudden you're like, God, I don't care that the TV doesn't work. I don't care that I just burnt dinner. This is a moment of joy. How often do we get that in our lives? We don't get that very often. And so if you get the chance, several years ago, it was before we moved into this building, we would go, there was a senior trailer community right across the street from our old building, and we would go over there, I think we did it a couple times, go over there and we would carol in front of them, and it was just such a wonderful feeling to be able to do that. And those traditions date, again, all the way back to medieval times. All the way back to like the 1100s. St. Francis of Assisi is the first one who actually took, there's a pagan ritual where they called it wassailing. Anybody heard of wassailing? Okay. Wassailing was more of a heathen ritual, right? They would carouse, they would drink, and they would go, and they would party, and they would celebrate up and down the streets. And the reason they did that was to ward off evil spirits. Well, St. Francis of Assisi took that, and he said, why don't we sing songs to the Lord? A little bit less carousing, a little bit less drinking, and we would just celebrate that. And so he's the one that's credited with coming up. Now, this is back in 1100, so it's been around for a long time, that idea of going around and caroling. They were originally meant, carols, when they first came out, or first, you know, started to become popular, they were meant to be sung during the whole period of Advent, from all the way from the beginning of Advent all the way through to Epiphany. Epiphany, if anybody remembers what that is, that's a week after the New Year. That's typically on January 6th, and it celebrates the Magi seeing the Christ baby for the first time, right? So that's kind of what that represents, and that's Epiphany. So now Christmas carols start when? Like right after Halloween? Like immediately shift into that, and I'm okay with that. I used to think, it's too much, but is there too much praise that we can give to the Lord? I don't think so. So, all right, so that's singing. Let's talk about Christmas, like about gathering together with family and gathering together at church with your church family for Christmas services. It's gathering together with the church and your church family is so common that there's become a term, it's called C&E Christians. Anybody ever heard that? What's it stand for?
Christmas,
Christmas and Easter, meaning the two times of the year where you're going to, and it's usually mom driving this, we're going to get the whole family out and everybody is going, if it kills you, we're going to church these two times a year. But it's such a wonderful thing to come together with your family, your church family, the body of Christ, and to know that all over the city, all over the state, all over the country, all over the world right now are other Christians in other bodies of Christ coming together to worship him, and all in similar ways. I love that we're able to do that, and we're able to know that that's happening right now. So we can pray for them as they pray for us, and we can all just celebrate the Lord Christ together. So I love that tradition of coming together. Now, coming together with family can be problematic sometimes, or it can be wonderful. Who here has a tradition every year of coming together with their family, and it's a wonderful experience every single year? All right. I would say probably that's due more to your heart and where your heart is than your specific family members, because we all have those specific family members who make it difficult to maintain the joy of the season. But even then, we wouldn't miss it, would we? We wouldn't miss it. It would feel wrong if we couldn't be together with our family and our loved ones at Christmas, because that's what the love of Christ is all about, is family and having everybody together. It's a tradition that many, many families do. Now, though, I want to talk specifically about church services coming together. Whether it's Christmas Day services, a lot of churches, their tradition, ours included, is that we have on Christmas Eve, we celebrate Christmas. People rarely get together on Christmas Day. It would be probably hard to get many of you out here on Christmas Day for a service, but we have it on Christmas Eve, and that's fitting. We're awaiting the arrival, the birth of Jesus the following day. So we gather together. Some churches they pour all their resources for the whole year into, we're going to do this giant, big extravaganza of Christmas on Christmas Eve. And we're going to have screens, and we're going to have petting zoos, and we're going to have... there's a church here in town who has installed an indoor skating rink. I'm not going to say what church it is. Many of you probably know. Don't say it, though. We're not going to do that, just so you know. If we have a skating rink, it's going to be in the parking lot, and it'll be unintentional. So be careful if you see that. Right now, there's not much threat of that happening right now, though. But I can tell you, as I've been in ministry now for, Gabe and I were tallying it up, I think about 17 years now, and when we belonged to a church that did the big extravaganza, it took the joy of the season, and it crushed it under the weight of all of the things we had to do. And so I am so thankful now to be a part of a smaller body, a smaller church, where we can just lift up the Lord and we can exalt the Lord. This is the extent of our Christmas decorations. On Christmas Day, we're going to have more candles set up. We're going to do more things like that. But it's going to be fun. It's going to be honoring to the Lord, and it's not going to be crushing for any one person to do. But that's our tradition. And then as a part of those services, both the 10 o'clock, which we're going to do our regular standard time on Christmas Eve, so don't miss that. Don't think I came to church on Sunday, so that's enough. Come on Christmas Eve and join us again. It's going to be a different service. We're going to have candles. We're going to incorporate the candle lighting into it. Candle lighting is such a great part of Christmas Eve services, right? Now, full disclosure, the 10 o'clock is family friendly, which means the candles will be LED candles, right? So we don't want to set anything on fire or burn anybody with wax. But they're some of my favorites. And to know we have images like this all over the world where people are holding up candles and lighting candles together in anticipation of the coming Lord the following day. And it's just such a great thing to be a part of. And again, to know that worldwide Congregations are taking part in something just like that, lifting him up and holding up the candles. Again, ours for the early service will be digital. For the 11 o'clock, the candlelight vigil that we're going to have, and I want to really invite you to that. I'm going to talk more about it here in a second. At the 11 o'clock, which is my personal favorite, much more scaled down, much more bare bones of a service. And for that, we're going to have real candles, because I trust that adults at 11 p.m. are going to be able to have real candles and handle it appropriately. But again, all over the world, we're going to be seeing that. Those of you who are laughing too hard might not get a candle if you come. You need to tamp that down right away. But Christians all over the world are going to be doing the same thing. They're going to be turning down the lights, and they're going to be singing songs, and they're going to be holding up candles, all in just joy for the coming Savior. John 8:12, words of Jesus. He said, "I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." And so when we hold up those candles, that's what we're celebrating. The light of life come into this world so that we no longer have to walk in darkness. Martin Luther put candles on the trees literally to light his way through the forest so he could find his way home. Don't they do that to us, though? Those candles that represent the light of Christ help us to find our way home, no matter where we are. So our candlelight services on Christmas Eve, again, especially the midnight ones or the 11 p.m. that we're going to have, it ends at midnight, are called candlelight vigils. You've heard vigils. We have candlelight vigils all the time. And a vigil, the definition of a vigil, is just simply staying awake at a time when you would normally be asleep. That's typically the actual definition. And especially to keep watch or to pray. That's exactly what we do. Keep watch for the coming Messiah, and we pray together. The disciples, if you remember, the disciples in the garden with Jesus, Jesus asked them to stay alert. And they couldn't do it, right? Matthew 26:40-41. "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?'" 1 hour. And he specifically asked them to stay awake. "Keep watching and praying so that you don't come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, to this instruction from Jesus in the candlelight vigil, we add singing and candles and hymns and being together to celebrate him. I invite you to be a part of that. It's such a wonderful service. The practice, the idea of waiting candle, of lighting candles and waiting, again, it's one of these things that started as a pagan ritual. It did. It has pagan roots to it, but it's been co-opted and really taken over by Christians to completely change its meaning to Jesus as the light of life. And my heart is at peace with that. A candlelight vigil is a time of anticipation, preparation, and prayer. And again, that also began in the early Jerusalem church. That's when they began doing candlelight vigils. And it was actually at the consummation of the Advent fast is when they would have their candlelight vigil. So what we'll do this Christmas Eve at 11 p.m., we do, who's ever done a traditional call and response type of a liturgy, type of a service? Anybody? Okay, some of you are like, "I don't know what that is." What's a call and response? The easiest example, the Pentecostal example of a call and response I can get is like this. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Call and response. Very easy, right? And at Christmas Eve, what we'll do is we'll do things like this. The Lord be with you. Look at that. You guys already know. You see this in Catholic services, Lutheran services, Pentecostal services, all over the place. And the point is always the same. It's to show agreement with the body of saints, with the community of believers that you're in. And it's to show agreement. If you agree that the Lord is good, Say amen. Amen. You guys got it. You're ready. I want to see all of you at the 11 p.m. service, in addition to the 10. You can come. Can you get too much church? I would say no. So I want to invite you to Christmas Eve services here. The 10 a.m. service is going to be family-friendly, kid-friendly. Again, we're going to have candles, but they'll be the electric ones, and it'll include all of those elements as well. We'll do communion like we always do. My personal favorite, though, again, is the 11 p.m. It's the candlelight vigil. We're going to have program bulletins that help you with the call and response to know what to say and when to say it. We're going to sing hymns. We're going to light real candles. We'll serve communion to you in the pews, and we'll take it corporately together. We'll take it together. The word corporately, by the way, if you hear that, I'm so anti-church speak, but I find myself doing that sometimes. The word corporately just means we do it together. It's all of us. All of us. Doesn't mean, you know, this communion brought to you by Welch's. No. That was good. I didn't even write that down. That was good. But the goal, whichever one you come to, if you want to come to both, I'd love to see you at both. The goal of both is to anticipate, celebrate, and exalt Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. That's why we do it. That's why we're here. Savior of the world, come in the flesh, destined not to wear an earthly crown, but a heavenly one. And he is worthy of our praise. Amen? Today, that's the end of our message today. Again, it's meant to just be fun and keep us focused on why we're here, why we're doing this. Today, following our service, you heard Pastor Gabe talk about it a little bit, we're going to continue one of our things that's become a tradition here, and that's our Christmas food pantry. We do, if you don't know, we do food pantry year-round. We're a small church. We have an even smaller pantry downstairs, but we are able to serve hundreds of families throughout the year. Today, afterwards, we've got 21 families that are going to come. 21 families from outside the church who are going to come, and we're going to be able to bless them. We're going to be able to bless them with special gifts that they have requested, with special foods, with a turkey or a ham or something like that, in addition to all kind of, we're going to completely bless them. And that's 21 families, if you can believe. That's half of our congregation sitting in here today. And it's going to start at noon. The reason I bring that up is because we've had a number of people who are sick, who were planning to help us with this. We need some people to stick around and help. Now, we don't need 40, but if you can, I'd love you to come downstairs afterwards. Starts at noon. So come downstairs if you want to go grab some lunch, come back, or if you want to just stick around, that would be even better, because we need help setting it up. We need help greeting and just loving on the people who come in. Greeting them, making them feel warm, making sure they get a donut or a cup of coffee, and that they really have the experience that we want them to have. We're not just trying to pull 21 people through as quickly as we can. We want to bless them. And so if you want to be a part of that and you want to help us, stick around afterwards. Pastor Gabe knows specifically what she needs more than I do, but I'll be down there helping out too. And I would love your help, and we would really appreciate that. I'm going to pray right now, and then we're going to go into communion. Communion, the way that we do it here, if you're new, you don't have to go through a class. You don't have to be a member of our church. All you have to do is you have to be able to say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's all you have to be able to do. And then we want you to take communion with us. Scripture says, Jesus himself said, do this in remembrance of me. Every time we gather together, we take communion together. And so up front, we'll have two stations. You just form a line down the middle is how we do that. And the stations up front will have wine in a cup and then pieces of bread and gluten-free crackers. And all you do is just dip either the cracker or the bread into the wine, and you take it like that. Now, if you don't want wine or if you'd rather serve yourself, we have self-serve at the back table back there. But We want to invite you to do that. The worship team is going to be up here. They're going to play some more songs. Don't just get ready to leave. Engage in those songs. Let's lift the Lord up together. Let's sing with joyful hearts as we're able to take communion because of what he has done for us. So as we take that communion, let's have that joy in our hearts and thankful hearts that this is the reason that we're here. It's because he gave himself for us. Amen? Thank you, guys.